Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 10 is where we begin tonight, if you'd open your Bibles to that opening. This is, we've been talking for the last several times, that we have met on Sunday evening about the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, the New Earth, and what it is going to be like. And we've gone over the description of that, and now we come to the final words of Jesus. These are the last recorded words of the Lord that made it into His biblical canon. Verse 10 is where we start tonight. And He saith unto me, now these particular words are not the words of Jesus, these are the words of the angel. He said, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, or as we said last week, this might be translated also suddenly. Behold, I come suddenly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, the 10th verse, let's talk about that one just a moment, because it is important, I think, to draw an analogy between this revelation and the revelation of the Old Testament, which would be in what book? The book of Daniel. If you will turn there with me, please, to the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. Let's contrast something here, and I think we can draw an important inference from this contrast. Hallelujah, my daddy's home.
Yeah.
Daniel chapter 12, the apocalypse of the Old Testament. The last, again, this would be the same, it occupies the same place in the position of the book of Daniel. Now, you'll find Daniel right after the major prophets, after Ezekiel. This passage is in the last chapter of Daniel, and notice the contrast between similar words in the last chapter of the book of Revelation. I'm going to read in the fourth verse of Daniel 12. The angel said to Daniel, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then look at the 9th verse. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And look at the 10th verse and see if that isn't familiar. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That sound like the 11th verse? Very similar, isn't it? Now, what's the contrast here between what the angel told Daniel and what the angel told John? Okay, the contrast is Daniel was instructed to seal up the book, that people were not to understand the significance of what he was writing until it was time for the end to actually occur. On the other hand, the angel told John that the revealings of the book of Revelation were not to be sealed. What does that say to you? Yeah, in fact, isn't that what he told John? He said, for the time is at hand. If the wicked have not repented yet, they'll continue to do wickedly. If the filthy has not changed his way by now, he will be filthy for all eternity. The man who is righteous will be righteous forever. The man who is wicked and filthy and unholy, he will be unjust and unholy and wicked forever. There's not going to be any more time. The time is at hand. Now, I find this very interesting. In my Bible, I have a Thompson Chain Bible that I use and have for many years. And at the beginning of the chapters, of each of the Old Testament chapters, there is an approximate dating. And the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel is dated approximately 534 years BC. So the amount of time between the writing of Daniel chapter 12 and the writing of the book of Revelation, we know that the book of Revelation was written towards the end of the first century AD. So we have 534 years plus maybe 90 or so, 625 years or so between the time of Daniel's revelation and John's revelation, about roughly 630 years in there. Now, Daniel was told, seal up the book, for the time is not yet. John is told, don't seal this book, for the time is at hand. Now, since Revelation was written, and since Jesus gave this revelation to John, 1900 years have passed. Three times the amount of time from Daniel to Revelation is Revelation to now. But yet, John was told the time is at hand. Now figure that. There's a significance here, but if you don't take it far enough, you would think something wrong with this. Why would he say, seal the book up, for the time of the end is not yet? 600 years later, he says, unseal the book, for this is the time, and then 1900 years go by. Now, I tell you what it says to me. It says to me that God doesn't think in terms of time like you and I do. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. You see, think about this. If you're going to live forever, time is not very important to you, is it? If you have forever, then time doesn't really matter. But if you have a limited amount of time, time becomes very, very important. Time is only important in this life, not for eternity. And this is what that comparison says to me. It says to me that it doesn't relate to time. It relates to the plan of God. When Daniel was told, seal up the book, there were so many things that yet had to occur. It's not a matter of time passing, it's a matter of the plan of God being exposed. When Daniel's revelation was given, Jesus had not yet come. Which is the most important part of the whole plan, isn't it? Jesus hadn't been born, he hadn't lived, he hadn't ministered, he hadn't lived a perfect life, he hasn't been crucified, his blood hasn't been shed, he hasn't paid the price for all men's sins, he hasn't brought in the new creation, the kingdom of God has not yet been introduced, he has not been raised from the dead, he hasn't returned to sit upon his throne, all of those things have not happened yet. However, when John's revelation was granted, all of those things had occurred. And what this says to me is, Daniel, seal up the book because there's some other things I've got to do yet. John, don't seal the book because everything I have to do is done. And it has nothing to do with how many years are involved. Therefore, he could say in verse 12, I'm coming suddenly. What does that mean? It means nothing else has to happen before I come. There's no reason for anyone to expect me not to come now. Because God's plan is completely fulfilled. Therefore, Peter writes that when men mock you, when you say, well, he's coming soon, he's going to come any time, and they'll mock you and they'll say, well, since the beginning it hasn't been. So, hey, 2,000 years have passed, and you're telling me he's coming any time? You're still looking for the second coming of this Jewish fella? The mocking and the scorning. And Peter said, I'm going to explain to you why he hasn't come yet. I'm going to tell you why he hasn't come. Not that he's not going to come. Not that there's anything else that has to take place. It's all done. The plan of God is completely fulfilled. Jesus is the culmination of it. He's not the beginning of it. He's the culmination of it. The reason that he hasn't come back yet is that he is not slack concerning his promises, and he is long-suffering towards you. He desires that no man should perish, but that everyone should come to the knowledge of the truth. The only reason that the second coming of Jesus to bring in his kingdom and the end of this age, there's only one reason why it has not happened yet, and the reason it hasn't happened yet is because God is more loving than any other person that we have any familiarity with. And we don't even yet, as long as we have known him, and as deep and as intense as our relationship with him, we don't yet know how deeply he cares, even about the lost. If we had an understanding of that, I think we'd probably all be full-time evangelists. We don't know. We don't understand this yet. So the point of Revelation is that any time after this, if he says in verse 10, which he did, the time is at hand. Verse 12, I come suddenly. That says to me, he can come at any time. And it says those who are waiting for this to happen, or this, for the temple to be rebuilt, or Israel to be resurrected a nation, or the stars to fall, or there to be signs in the heaven. Anybody who's waiting for that and thinks that that will give them time to do whatever they have to do before Jesus comes is waiting for something that doesn't necessarily have to happen. For he could build that temple in Jerusalem in a month. If he wanted to build it, hey, he put the whole earth together in 6 days. So there isn't anything. See, this is the point that we have got to get across to those that we're sharing with, and for ourselves as well. We need to be living not in a temporary world so much, because someone said once, I really like what he said. He said, we need to live like Jesus is coming today. We need to work like he's never coming. So that means that we need to build churches. We need to build Bible schools. We need to start Christian academies. We need to have crisis pregnancy care centers. We need to send missionaries. We need to develop programs, to support ministries. We need to build hospitals. We need to have babies. We should be building families and looking forward to more and more generations. We need to be working as if he was never going to bring the kingdom, that we had to bring the kingdom. That's, I think, what he would want of us. But we need to live our life so that if he were show up in the next 3 seconds, that we would not be ashamed at his coming. That we don't need time to get our lives straightened out so that we could stand before him without shame and without embarrassment. I believe that's the kind of mentality that the church ought to have. We ought to be building businesses. We ought to be building families. We ought to be building houses and planting trees and fig trees and grapevines and so on. Planning for the future. There's nothing wrong with that. But we must never have our heart tied up in those things so that if he comes in the next hour, that we have nothing to regret. We go to be with him forever. And ever, and ever, and ever, and ever. You see, I believe that's what verse 11 means. Verse 11 says that a man ought to live today the way he expects to live throughout eternity. For if he's unjust today and unholy and wicked and faithless. And yeah, I feel a little like that too sometimes, darling. Oh, that sounded so good. And if a man is in that condition, if a man is in that condition and the time is at hand and Jesus comes, then that's the way he's going to be forever. So a person needs to be careful. See, we don't have the option of saying, well, I'll wait till I grow up. Before, you know, I see the young people here. I see Micah, and I see Christopher, and I see Andy. And I'm looking at some young folks here. And then I'm looking at some that are much younger even yet, who I'm not sure understand fully what we're even discussing at this level tonight. That we don't know how much time we have. And we need to settle it in our heart today that I belong to Him. And the most important thing I can do in my life is to make sure that it brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus, because if He should come before, we used to teach our kids a prayer, a rote prayer. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Okay? And what does that mean? That is a prayer that indicates the temporary nature, the vaporous nature of life, that we may not have tomorrow morning at breakfast. And regardless of how old we are, this is a very important area of life. We need to make that commitment now. I just heard today that one of Abby Walker's brothers was killed in an automobile accident just this weekend. How old was this boy? Is this one of the boys that lived at the house with them? Didn't she have two brothers that...
Yeah, but
it's not one of them? Is that right? Okay, 26 years old. Life, you know, whole life ahead. And have a car accident. And the man is face to face. You know, one minute you're driving down the highway. You're driving down the highway, you know, singing and just having a wonderful time. And the next minute you are face to face with a holy God. Well, you know, I know, how good to know that if that were to happen to me, if that were to happen to you, that there's no shame, that we could stand before God unashamed. Amen. What a wonderful sense of peace and a wonderful sense of rest. I believe that's what this is all about. Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, I come suddenly, I come without notice," is what this says. What I believe that he's trying to communicate here. "I bring my reward with me to those who are looking for my appearing, and I will give to every man according as his work shall be." Now, let me ask you a question about that last phrase. "I'm going to give to every man according as his work shall be." I thought works didn't have anything to do with it. I thought we were saved by faith and not by works. Jesus says that according to our works, every man will be given. Well, it's true that works don't save us, do they? But if we are really saved, James says, "I will demonstrate my faith by my works." My works don't save me, but you can tell whether I'm saved by looking at the fruit of my life. And if my life does not have fruit, it doesn't matter what I'm saying, you see. I'm just giving lip service. And so when he says here, "I'm going to give to every man according as his work shall be," he's not saying that we can earn his salvation. He's simply saying that he's a fruit inspector.
Right. He gave us a job to do. Also, that you will go out and you are to go out and spread.
And faithfulness is required of that, isn't it?
Right.
Yes. Okay. All right. Then he goes on to say here, "I am Alpha and Omega." Now this is the, let's see if we can, there's a change here in who's speaking, apparently. Because this sounds like Jesus. I can't imagine the angel speaking like this. In verse 6, it definitely is the angel. Verse 1, it definitely is the angel. But here in verse 12, it seems to be Jesus now who is dialoguing here. It's possible that it is an angel speaking in the first person here. This would not be the first time this has happened. However, it sounds like that this is Jesus himself. "I am," verse 13, "the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Now we know Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. If we were writing this today, if Jesus were speaking to an English-speaking people, he would say, "I'm the A and the Z." That's all that means. When I say that's all, it's a lot, but you understand the point. It's the beginning and the end. I was there before anything was, and I'll be here after everything is. I'm the first and the last. Verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now, when we were talking about New Jerusalem, we understood that the tree of life apparently was only in New Jerusalem, and that eternal life was had by eating of the fruit of that tree and drinking of the water of life that flowed from the fountain. And so only those that are obedient to the commandments of the Lord will have the right to the tree of life. Now, when we look at the next, let me read the next verse, and then I want to talk about the two of these. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and this doesn't mean literal dogs now, this is people who are dogs, all right? Dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, just a cursory reading of those two verses seems to indicate that in the new earth, there will be wicked people. They will live outside the city. But I don't think that that's really what this means. Inasmuch as in chapter 21 and verse 4 and verse 8, that passage, we're told that there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Verse 8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So if all of the liars and all the whoremongers and all the abominables are going to the lake of fire, they can't very well be living in the new earth, can they? And so I believe what is being communicated here is that there will be nothing in the city. The phraseology here for without, that means that there will be no presence of any of these kinds of people. The only ones who will live in the new earth and the new heaven will be those that are obedient to the commandments of God. And whether they're living in the city, which will be us, or outside the city, which are the mortals, they will be obedient to the commandments of God. They will be Adam and Eve without the influence of the devil, without the rebellion, the stubbornness, and the sin, and they will be obedient to God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful place to live where everybody is perfectly obedient to the words and the commandments of God? Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. He declares himself here as the Alpha, the Omega, the root of David, and the offspring of David. Now, there's something significant here to the fact that he is both the root and the offspring of David. Now, when he says, I'm the root of David, what does that mean? Who came first? Jesus came first. He's the root. In other words, David came out of me. Remember, he told the Jews when he was here on the earth, he said, before Abraham was, I am. If I'm the Alpha and the Omega, he couldn't be the Alpha if David was before him, could he? So I'm the root from which David sprang, the eternal God. Are you listening? But I'm also the offspring of David. I am of his seed, the man. Are you listening? Blessed, O thou son of David. That idea. And so he identifies himself here as both. Here's an expression, actually, of the incarnation. I'm the root. I'm God Almighty. And I'm his child, his offspring. I'm the bright and the morning star. And this has a reference to way back in the Old Testament where Moses said that there would come a great star out of the seed of Jacob, and he declares himself to be that one. Verse 17, this verse is very important to us because this is the verse from which our church is named, and this is our church's motto. It's on our bulletins. The front of our bulletins has been since the church was founded. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit there is capitalized, standing for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit issues an invitation to every man, come. Also the bride issues an invitation, come. Who's the bride? We are the church. So the Holy Spirit and the church working together are the ones who are declaring the gospel and issuing the invitation to everyone to come and to be a part. And then here's the instruction to those that hear. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. Doesn't say let him who's good enough. Doesn't say let him who's black, or him who's white, or him who's yellow, or him who's male, or him who's old enough. Let him who's thirsty come. And whosoever will. See, this is really a, I would say, one of the most definite places where the invitation is given to every man for those that believe that God has ordained only some to be saved and has foreordained others to be lost. This verse has to be cut out of your Bible. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, you remember, was it a week or two ago that I was speaking on Sunday morning about the power of a man's will? Notice the phraseology, whosoever wills. If you want it, if you really will, if you're thirsty, come. If you want it, you can take it. No devil can hold you out of the kingdom of God. There is no power in heaven, earth, or beneath the earth that is strong enough to keep a man from being born again if he wants to drink at the well of Christ. No power. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life and take it freely. Now, I like the idea freely. It means more than just without price. It also means drink a lot. There's an idea here of abundance. Take it freely. Don't just take enough to get saved. You know, a lot of people have done that. They just take enough to get a ticket to heaven because they're afraid of going to hell. But you know, that's like having a tricycle with only two wheels on it. It's like sitting down at a wonderful banquet and taking only the salad. Take freely. Take abundantly. Take all that you can hold. And I feel this so intensely. The thing that I really want to have happen in my ministry is I want to stir people to drink deeply. If necessary, I want to make them jealous. Paul said, I want to make the Jews jealous. I'm going to spend all my time around the Gentiles. I'm going to get all these Gentiles translated. I'm going to make my Jewish brethren jealous. They're going to get so jealous that they're going to want what I have. They're going to want what these Gentiles have. That's really what I would like to do if I had the capacity to do it. I'd like to make everybody jealous of how much I love God. Because I want everyone to drink deeply of the water of life. I want them to have, I said last week, I think this struck you, when we were doing the communion, and I said, don't nibble at the bread. Don't nibble at the provision of Jesus. Drink deeply of His Spirit. Eat voraciously of His body. Didn't he say when he was preaching one day, he said, the kingdom of God is such that the violent take it by force. The gospel has been made so easy that many think it valueless. The violent press into the kingdom of God and they take it by force. I just love the story about Jacob who wrestled with God all night long and who said, I absolutely will. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Alpha Omega. I don't care if you're root or offspring. I got you, and I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And God could not, listen, God couldn't get away. Why do you think he broke his leg? He couldn't get away otherwise. You say, oh, how could that be that a man could wrestle with God and prevail? I don't know how it could be, but he did. In fact, God changed his name. He said, you're no longer Jacob. You're no longer the schemer. You're no longer the supplanter. I'm going to change your name. You are now Israel because you have wrestled with God and prevailed. You prevailed. So we shouldn't be pussyfooting around with him. He doesn't want that from us. He wants us to drink deeply at his fountain. He wants us to press in to the things of God. He wants us to refuse to give up and to be satisfied with what most people seem to be satisfied with. And so, what if they laugh? They crucified him. Hebrews 12 says, you haven't shed any blood yet.
That's right.
You know, so if they laugh at you, big deal. They haven't crucified you yet. Amen. So we should partake of the offer and to share this offer with others, and the invitation is, whosoever will, if you want to, he will not force it upon you. It's a matter of your own will. You are a free moral agent. This is a choice that you must make. You may take of this water of life. It will give you everlasting life, and the more you drink of it, the more abundant your life will be. I like that. I'm so glad that our church is named Water of Life, aren't you? And that verse really does express what we want the message of this local church to be in the lives of all of its people and in the lives of the community and the world where the voice of this church reaches. So in verse 18, he says, watch it, Joyce, we're getting down there towards the end. Now you think we're going to make it? And I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Now here's a warning. If any man shall add unto these things, in other words, make the revelation say something that it doesn't say. If any man shall add to this, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The cults particularly that have taken this book and ripped it from its moorings and made it to say what they wanted it to say in order to hold thousands and millions of people in bondage, these are people in deep trouble.
That's right.
Because here right in the book is the expression of the penalty.
Right.
The penalty is that the plagues, remember when we read the plagues? Men's eyes fall out. Horrible burns, blood to drink, all of that. That's what any man shall add to these things, God will add the plagues to them. Verse 19, and if, on the other hand, if any man will take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, in other words, well, that doesn't really mean that. Oh, this book is not an important book. Ah, we don't really know what it says. We shouldn't study it. Ah, you can't really accept that because it's all symbolic language. You ever heard that? Dangerous place for a man to be. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Remember, we are told that in the beginning of our study in chapter 1, here at the end of our study, that there is a blessing to those who read and obey the principles that are contained in this revelation. There is also a great danger for those who either add to it or take away from it. Do you understand why, as we're going through it, things that do not seem very clear, I have not been hesitant to say, I don't know. Because I don't want to get cross. I don't want my eyes to fall out right. Now, I'm not walking in fear about that, you understand. But there is a principle here that we just don't have all the answers, and it's okay for us not to have the answers. It's better not to have the answers than to make one up. Well, I don't understand how God could become man and he could come and save us and that would be exclusive and would be the only way. So I'm going to make another way to get to God. Lots of people have done it, haven't they? So I think the things that we know, we need to declare and declare them boldly and forcefully and stand upon them and put our life on the line for them. But those things that we do not know, As I get older, I understand that I'm not expected to have all the answers. I don't really feel like I need to have all the answers, and I'm not ashamed to say I don't have them all. Hey, in all fairness, Jesus didn't have them all either. Oh, Pastor, that's blasphemous. No, it isn't. They said, well, when are you coming back?
That's right.
What did he say? He said, I don't know. You know, no man knows. Only the Father knows, and to them who he gives them. You know, I don't know. That doesn't diminish him at all. That just makes him who he is. Amen. Okay, so enough of that, Falderall. Verse number 20, he which testifieth these things saith again, surely I come quickly. Amen. What does the word amen mean? So be it. So be it. It is certain, is the idea here. Surely I come quickly, suddenly. And then here is John's response. Now this is the end of the communication from heaven. And here's John's response. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That ought to be the church's response.
Right.
Come on, man. I'm ready. I'm ready.
Yes.
I'm ready to meet you.
That's right.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, John says. Amen. So be it. So here is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to the church by John the Apostle. He's the one that saw it. He's the one that heard it. He's the one that wrote it. And the Holy Spirit of God thought it important enough and essential enough to the development of his family to preserve it in this book and to preserve it for hundreds of years so that we might have the insight of these things today. Now, in conclusion tonight, I want to take just a few moments and read a few paragraphs that I found interesting. Tim LaHaye writes in his book, Revelation, that the Bible does not in any one passage offer a complete presentation of God's plan for man's activities during the eternal order. In other words, we can't go to one place and see what it's going to be like for us throughout all eternity. So he says it will be good to examine the characteristics delineated by Dr. Dwight Pentecost in his book, Things to Come. Did you know there was a man named Pentecost? Mm-hmm. Dwight Pentecost. Pentecostal fella. And here are his the things that he says will express our life in eternity. First of all, and he gives some scriptures to support these things, and I'll share these with you because I think they'll be familiar. First of all, we will have a life of fellowship with God. A life of perfect fellowship. And the scriptures he gives are 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And then he gives Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face. And John 14:3, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Secondly, we will have a life of rest. And quoting from Revelation 14:13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Hey, we won't have to worry about how am I going to get all this done? Rest, rest, rest. Thirdly, we will have a life of full knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So we will have full knowledge. We like to talk about, well, when I see Jesus, I want to ask him such and such questions. We won't have to. We'll know. We will know. Fourthly, a life of perfect holiness. Quoting from Revelation 21:27, And there shall in no wise enter into it, that is, into the city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we might as well get used to holiness while we're here, because that's the way it's going to be forever, hey? And fifthly, I like this one, a life of joy. From Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Then next, a life of service. I like this one too. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Revelation 22:3. A life of abundance. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 21:6. A life of glory. Listen to this one. From 2 Corinthians 4:17 and Colossians 3:4. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Fully glorified is the idea here. Nothing to prevent us from being... You remember the event in Scripture that showed what Jesus was like when he was glorified? Anybody remember the event? Happened on a mountain. This is when he was transfigured. Remember what happened? When they went up on the mountain and he was transfigured before his disciples, and he was so bright and so shining, they said that his garments were whiter than they could ever get with a fuller's bleach, and he dazzled them. Completely and fully glorified. When you take off all the junk and we become fully glorified, what really the manifested sons of God are to be, that is part of what eternity is going to be like. And lastly, a life of worship, John. Revelation 19:11, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. And then another longer reference from Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. So, a life of fellowship with God, a life of rest, a life of full knowledge, a life of holiness, a life of joy, a life of service, a life of abundance, a life of glory, a life of worship. Who would not trade what we have here for that? It's part of what Jesus said about you being the salt of the earth. In one way, we preserve things that are good, but also we make people thirsty. And that is a sense of what you're describing.
The water to quench earth.
I came into the kingdom of God because I got jealous. I was jealous of what I saw in my wife and several of her friends. I was jealous. Envious. And I wanted to find out if I could get it too. And when I found out I could have it, I mean, I was one of those, I understand the violent taking it by force. I mean, I told God, if he didn't give this to me, I mean, I was going to, if I could get my hand on him, I was going to choke him. I'm not kidding. I was upset. I really was. Because I was doing all I knew how to do. But you know, the wonderful thing about God, if I get angry at him, I tell him I'm angry. You know, I don't do that as often anymore as I used to. But but he understands. I mean, he understands those things, and he is gracious. I think he appreciates honesty more than he does the surreptitiousness, you know. You understand what I'm saying? And if I could have found him, I'm not kidding now. If I could have found him, I would have done a Jacob on him. I would not. I know. I'd have made Jacob look like a piker. That's how I really felt. I was not. Once I realized, see, through these women, three women particularly, through these women, the word says a little child shall lead them. Couldn't let that one go. Hey, I don't care. You know, I'm not proud in that area. I'm so glad. I'm so glad for these women, because if it weren't for them, God has used. How many women has God used to bring sons, husbands, fathers? Women can talk. You know, women can say things that another man can't say. Oftentimes, praying mothers and grandmothers that have brought men into the kingdom of God, and praying wives that have brought their husbands into the kingdom of God. But the what I saw happen in the lives of these women made me jealous. Now, I wasn't jealous before because they didn't have anything I particularly wanted. But when I saw they had this, and I saw that it was real, and it was obviously good, I was going to have it. I just was going to have it. Took me almost a year to get it, but I got it. Amen. Yeah, Joyce. I don't know. I'm not sure what we're going to do next. I'm open on that. You pray for me. If you have something that you would like to do, if you'll let me know, I'll consider that. Sometimes the Lord does show me through suggestions that I get. He'll just confirm, yes, that would be it. Other times he just show me what we need to be doing. And as I was coming up across the parking lot tonight, or coming across up the steps, when I was coming into the service tonight, I said, Lord, I think we're going to finish this up tonight, and I would really like to know what you want to do from here on out. And I have been praying for the last several weeks, because we've been coming down to the close here. And something that I thought that I was going to do on Wednesday night maybe what he would have me do on Sunday night, but I'm still not really settled on that. I'm still open. So pray for me that if you have an idea, share it with me. If you don't have an idea, just pray for me. Lord, you know where the good food is in the next few months or weeks or whatever. Would you show Pastor Vic where that is, what you'd have us to be doing on Sunday night? If it's teaching and preaching like this, or if he wants to do something different on Sunday night, That's fine too. So I'm just completely open. I want to do. A shepherd ought to know where the good food is to take the flock. And but sometimes the Lord will bring that revelation through other people. And so I don't know yet where we're going to go. So one of the things that I wanted to do, I mentioned to Mike recently, is I wanted to do it here in the early part of the year. But it takes a good bit of time to prepare this, and I haven't had the time to do it in the last couple of weeks. And that is, I really would like to do something on Sunday night of a more practical nature. We have some younger families in our church that I think could really use some teaching in the area of handling finances properly and investing for the future. And I would like to share some things that I know and principles from the Word of God and things that I've discovered, things I wish someone had shared with me when 30 years ago, because it would just make a significant change in the way. And things are, I look at young families that are rearing children and the cost of educating them and preparing for the future. And, you know, these days you can't go to work for a company and expect that company to support you for the rest of your life. It just doesn't work that way anymore. And you can see what's going on in Washington. People have come to the conclusion that the government owes them a retirement, and that isn't going to get it done. And we need to do some other things. And there are some relatively simple things that can be done if a family starts early enough to prepare in these areas. And so I thought this would be something that we might do, maybe take 2-3 weeks, I don't know how long it would take, and just look at some fundamental principles for handling finances from the Word of God. But I don't have any kind of curriculum to work with there, and it takes time to organize that and put that all together, and I haven't had the time to do it. So it's one of the things that I want to do and I plan to do on a Sunday evening, but I'm not ready to start it next week. But that's where my mind has been moving. Anyone else tonight? Mike, give us an update on your grandfather's situation.
Man, I tell you what, God is awesome. One of the family that don't believe in God is in my brother's church this morning.
One of your relative families?
My aunts and uncles.
Praise the Lord.
And thinks I need to be somewhere else. We're in church today.
You know, deep down on the inside of people, those who mock us and scorn us and ridicule us, deep down on the inside, they really want us to be real. They just don't think that it's possible we are. But they really want us to, because if we're not, there's no hope. They really want, you know, deep down. And that touches a heart when they see that that is real. That you can go through that kind of circumstance. That's, you know, I've told the testimony many times about my father's funeral. And the hearts there are people in our family still talking about that. That's 7 years ago. They're still talking about it. They're discussing it, family things. They can't get over it. But it's at times of great stress like this, when normal people go all to pieces, here's this rock here, and there's something different there, and it touches people's hearts. Mm-hmm. And they say, oh, well, if he can have, it's like I was saying before, when I saw in my wife and these other women, I said, well, hey, if they can have that relationship, well, maybe I can too. And it caused me to really want that. It stirs people's hearts. Yes. Yes. Uh-huh. Going through a phase. Yeah. Yeah. And sometimes it takes a long time to, for this to really burst upon people. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in Michael's grandfather's life. We thank you for Mike's testimony and his witness and for his convictions and his boldness. We thank you for your healing and delivering power. We pray for his family, Lord, that this experience and the word declared will touch hearts and change lives. That there'll be souls that will come out of this crisis, Lord. New believers in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word to change us, to change anyone. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for the water of life. Thank you for the wonderful well. Thank you for the invitation to drink deeply and to take freely. Thank you, Lord, that this well is open to anyone whomsoever will, may drink, and drink freely. I thank you for this church, Lord, for the spirit which it has had to always be willing to give forth the water of life and not to create the environment where people have to pay for it or do something to earn it, deserve it, or acquire it with money or anything else. I just thank you for that testimony. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to be at work in all of us to make those around about us hungry, thirsty, and jealous. That they may be stirred, Lord. That they may be made envious. And then that they would be hungry and thirsty to know you. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful study in the book of Revelation. As Joyce has expressed, I think, for a lot of us, that this has just really been a precious and wonderful time and a very profitable study. We are stirred in our spirit, Lord, not just that we're acquiring information and acquiring knowledge, but we're stirred in our spirit about the mighty plan, the wonderful and gracious plan. And we want to say, Father, thank you that you didn't do this 100 years ago. Thank you that you didn't do it 25 years ago. We wouldn't have been ready if you did. And so while we would say also with John, come quickly, Lord Jesus, at the same time, Father, we're really not sure we want to really pray that, because while we want very much to enter into our reward, we know how many others are not ready to enter into theirs. Yes. And so I guess we would just say, Lord, in our prayer tonight, that we're satisfied to be in harmony with your time. For you know best. No one can love the world any more than you can. And we know that your compassion is stronger than anything that we could ever feel, even for those who are closest to us. We just completely trust you, Lord. We cast our future and the future of the entire cosmos in your hands, Lord. You are trustworthy. We love you so much, Lord. Dismiss us now, Lord, in the joy of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.